One thing that the father said when he was talking to me earlier this week about the body of Christ, people are as close to God as they want to be. People are as close to God as they want to be, not as close as they can be. Some people will say that the reason why that they're not close to God is because getting close to God is only reserved for certain peoples. But ladies and gentlemen, we're going to show today that is absolutely not true. You can be as close to God as you want to be. The person who determines how close you get to God is not actually God. The person who determines how close you get to God is you. How can you say that? Because it says in the book of James, chapter 4, it says, draw nigh to God and God will draw nigh to you. So who is the initiator of the drawing? You are God. And what we're going to talk about today is a subject that is going on not only in the Western culture, but throughout the world. And the father says this, we're going to talk about today about the unfaithful church. The unfaithful church. And when he said that, I was like, the unfaithful church? He says, yes. And I'm going to lay it out to you and I'm going to show you why it's called the unfaithful church. Now, a lot of people will say, well, what kind of church is that? Well, we're going to get into that. But you also got to understand that people make up the church. People make up the church. Jesus is the head, in accordance to Ephesians chapter 1. He's the head, but we are the people, the body of Christ. And when he says, I'm coming back for a church without a spot or without blemish or any such thing, in accordance to Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking about the overall body of Christ. He's coming back for a group of people who are without blemish, without spot, anything like that. He says, I'm coming back for a faithful church. I'm coming back for a church who's committed to me. I'm coming back for a church or a people who are sold out to my ways, sold out to my principles, where Jesus is truly Lord and not just Savior. Jesus is not called you just to be your Savior. Jesus is to be Lord. What does that mean? Lord means supreme in authority, supreme in character, and he gets the final say in what? In every area of your life. Far too many people are still, even though they say they have called on the name of Jesus, even though they said they have made, you know, Jesus the Lord of their life, they are still sitting on the throne of their life. Even though they know that there is the kingdom of God, they have not renewed their minds to the kingdom of God's ways of doing things. Therefore, even though they say they're saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, on their way to heaven and so glad about it, they still operate very much like people who are in the world. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, if you will, turn with me over to the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 10, and it says, when all the generations had gathered to their fathers. Now, let me set that up. Remember, Moses was sent to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel out of slavery. He was to bring them to the promised land. And the first group of people who came out with Moses, even though they was physically outside of Egypt, the Egyptian mentality was still very much in them. And every time something happened, they would murmur and complain and say to Moses, it was better when we were in Egypt than coming out here, because now we're out here. Now we're no longer in Egypt. God brought us out here to kill us. God brought us out here to destroy us. Even though the children of Israel had been praying for years for God to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. But even though they were physically outside of the land of Egypt, that old mentality was still very much on the inside of them. And what it caused them to do is the same way they responded when they was in Egypt was the same way they responded when they was on their way to the promised land. In fact, that's why God took them to the wilderness first. Why? Because it would not made much sense to bring them into the promised land with them still having that old mentality, because they would always be trying to revert back to the ways that they was doing before. And so many times God says, I've brought people into their promised land. I've brought them out of the land of darkness. I've brought them into a brand new place. And even though they're in this brand new place, they still have that old mentality. So even though they are in a brand new place, they still operate the same way they did before. prime example. One of the places I used to live at, they would have a certain group of people on one side of the town and another group of people who are more middle class, upper echelon people in another side of town. So what people who were in the lower side of town would do is they would move out to the area where the more middle class, upper echelon people would move, thinking that, hey, if I move out to that area, my life is going to be better. But this is what happened. The more people who move from the lower class to out there where the middle class and upper echelon people live, the worse the conditions got in the middle class area and the upper echelon area. Why? Because even though they had physically moved from the old neighborhood to a better neighborhood, their mentality never changed. Guess what happened after a few years? The area that they moved to became just like the area that they had originally moved from. What happened? Their mentality didn't change, so they took care of their houses the way they always did. They took care of their cars the way they always did. They had the same amount of parties. They had the same amount of things going on in their house, even though physically they was located somewhere else. I'll tell you about myself personally. Years ago, I was living in a location, and I told my parents, this is before I knew about Jesus the way I know about him now, that, hey, I'm going to move to this new location, and because I'm going to move to this new location, I'm not going to have the same situations and circumstances that I had since I've been here. That was what I thought until I got to that new location. And guess what I found out? The same issues that was going on when I was in the old location was the same situations that were going on in the new location. The only thing that was different was the people. But my mentality hadn't changed, so I still thought the same way I used to think. I responded the same way I used to respond. I did the same things I used to do, and I was getting the same results that I always got. And the point is that when the children of Israel, the first group, came out, they had Egypt still very much on the inside of them. So even though they're in the wilderness on their way to the promised land, they still responded. They still murmured. They still complained. They still blamed the whole nine yards. And ultimately, what happened is they ended up dying in the wilderness. So then their children rose up, and their children rose up. But when their children was raising up, they was being taught a new way. The leaders there had a different spirit. They had a different mentality. The children were more open to receive what it is the Word of God had to say. And as a result, when it was time for them to go into the promised land, they didn't recall all that stuff that went on in Egypt. They didn't have that same mentality because they didn't grow up in Egypt. So what happened? When it was time to go into the promised land, they had God's ways of thinking, his mentality with them. So when they went into the promised land and Joshua and Caleb was leading them into the promised land, they responded the way that the original group was supposed to respond. If God said it, they believed it, they did it. If God said it, they believed it, they did it. And one of the first battles that they had to fight was at the Battle of Jericho. You find that Jericho had never been defeated. In fact, they had a 100-0 record. Nobody had ever defeated Jericho in battle. Their walls was so wide and thick that they could run 3 horse chariots race around the wall. Their walls were impenetrable. That's what they thought. And in fact, what happened before they got to Jericho, there was little battles and little skirmishes that they had won along the way. So by the time they got to Jericho, what the children of Israel didn't know is the people of Jericho was more afraid of them than the children of Israel was concerned about Jericho. So they get to the wall, and God gives Joshua this plan, this strategy. He says, walk around the wall 6 days, one time, all the children of Israel with the army, the people, and the soldiers around the wall 6 days, one time, he says, with nobody saying anything. And then he said, on the seventh day, you walk around the wall 7 times, but on the 7th time, you shout and the walls will come tumbling down. Now, in the natural, that made no sense at all, but God gave them the instruction, and because they believed it, they did it. On the 7th time that they went around, people shouted. When they shouted, the walls came tumbling down. When the walls came tumbling down, guess what they did? Jericho, that had never been defeated, was defeated. What am I saying that for? Because you had two groups of people. One group still had that old mentality on the inside of them. Therefore, they could not receive the promise, even though the promise was still very much available to them. But the second group had the same promise. And when they heard the instructions of the Lord, they believed him. They trusted him. They remained faithful to God. And as a result, they went in and possessed Jericho, and they ended up possessing the land. They ended up in the promised land that God had already promised them. They was living in that land, and Joshua continued to lead them. All the people who grew up with Joshua and all the people who had been a part of that whole thing had seen the promise that God had promised them to come to fruition. But now Joshua and that generation have died. When it says they gathered together with their fathers, that means that they died. They passed away. So back to Judges chapter 2, verse number 10, it says this. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation, now their children, had rose up after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals and forsook the Lord of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Now, think about this for a second. You had grew up, you had seen all these things that had happened. You're living in the promised land and the whole nine yards. So you know that the instruction was for the parents to teach the children about all the wonderful things that God had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt. But it says when they died, the children did not know God. How is that possible? Just because you're talking does not always mean that somebody's listening. They did not know God. And as a result, they began to search and look around and see the other people serving other gods, and they bow down to them. Now, the problem with that is the first commandment that God gave to the children of Israel after they came out of the land of Egypt was this: I am the Lord who's brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, he gave these commandments: you shall have no other gods before me. What did he say? You shall have no other gods before me. He says, not of any carved images of things in heaven and things on the earth, the things in the sea. He says, you shall not bow down to them, nor should you serve them. This was the commandment that God had given to the children of Israel many years before. But now you're finding here in Judges that this generation that grew up, they did not know God. So they did the exact thing he told them not to do. What else did they do? They forsook God, and they served Baal, and they served Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers, who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord has said, and as the Lord has sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, even though they was going through all those things, even though they had turned their back on the Lord, even though they was not serving God knows, no longer keeping his commandments, this is what the Lord said: nevertheless, because of his covenant with them, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. Did you hear that? They did not do so, even though God had raised up people to deliver them out of those situations and circumstances, to turn them back to God. The children of Israel, this generation, refused to keep God's ways, and they quickly turned back and walked the way that God told them not to walk. Are you seeing this happening in your situations and circumstances today? Are people who once were hot on fire for God have turned and stop following him, or they have not necessarily stopped following him all the way, which we're going to talk about here in a couple of minutes. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judges and delivered them out of the hands of their enemies all the days of the judges. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, they actually reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following the other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn ways. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I will also no longer drive out them before any of their nations, which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. What happened? Even though God had raised up judges to deliver them out of the hands of the enemy, to deliver them out of the harm's way, to deliver them from the oppression, even though God had sent a judge there to help them, when the judge died, yes, when the judge died, and the children of Israel did not have a judge, they reverted back to the old way. In fact, they actually behaved more corruptly after the judge than before the judge. Why? Because even though they was doing it on the outside, their heart had not changed. Did you hear that? Even though on the outside, it looked like they had changed, on the inside, nothing in their heart had changed. When we're talking about the unfaithful church, we're talking about Christian congregations or denominations that actually have strayed from their core biblical teachings, compromising with worldly values like idolatry, false doctrine, immortality, or lukewarmness. This unfaithfulness can manifest as spiritual lethargy, hypocrisy, blending Christian faith with worldly compromises like church-state alliances, and failing to hold on to your first love. So what does it look like when a church is being unfaithful? Because the children of Israel were truly being unfaithful to God. See, the thing about it is, God will never be unfaithful. It's not even in his nature. It's not even in his DNA. God is faithful. He can be counted on. He can be trusted. Well, so some of the ways you will see some unfaithfulness, what it looks like when there's unfaithfulness in the church, is doctrinal drift, adopting false doctrines, false teachings, and abandoning the core truths of the gospel. You'll see more compromises where you're tolerating sins such as sexual immorality or accommodating cultural issues like the LGBTQ, the identities. This is the thing. Does God hate the people? No. What does God have an issue with? He has an issue with the sin. Why? Because the sin undoes that person. It harms that person, even though, you know, people will try to say, well, you know, it's their choice. You're right. It is their choice what they do. But with those choices also comes consequences. Consequence does not necessarily mean that God is judging you. He doesn't have to judge you because God has already judged sin once and for all. We don't look at it that kind of lifestyle no differently than someone who's in a heterosexual relationship who's having sex outside of the confines of marriage. Sin is sin, no matter how you dress it up. You also have what's known as spiritual lukewarmness, where you're becoming complacent. You're self-satisfied, rich, and increased with goods. You find this in the church of Laodicea. They had wealth, and because they had wealth, they figured they didn't need God. They felt they was rich. They had no need of nothing, but they did not realize they was blind and naked and wretched. Now, you know you're wretched when the word of God says you're wretched, and it says you were wretched, and he goes on to say, he says, turn from that and come and buy. You know, turn from that old life and come and buy these things that you might have eternal life. He also goes on and talks about how unfaithfulness is manifested in political or financial entanglements, which becoming overly influenced by the state of power or money. When we're talking about the spirit of mammon, mammon is a spirit. In Matthew chapter 6:24, you can't serve God and money. You know, you can't serve two masters, for you either love one and hate the other, or reverence one and despise or lightly esteem the other. You can't serve God and try to serve money, or try to serve riches, or try to serve power, or try to serve fame all at the same time. Does God have an issue with you having money? No, he has an issue with the money having you, that you could, well, you will do anything in order to get it. You also see false prophets and hypocrisy, where you begin to allow corrupt teachers and leaders and your general lack of genuine spiritual life, where you're not even concerned about growing up in the things of God. You know, you just like, you know, teacher, teacher, scratch my ear, give me something good to hear. You just want something that's going to tickle your ears, but it won't change your life. You know, when we grew up, my older brother, if you put some vegetables in front of his plate, he would sit there all day long before he did those vegetables. He paid me and my younger brother to eat those vegetables, for he was not going to eat those vegetables. Fast forward into down, he still won't eat those vegetables, even though those vegetables are the things that are good, which are good for nourishment for his body, good for nutrition for him. He's still a meat and potato a guy, and he married someone who is the exact same way. So if you go to their house and you want some vegetables, you better bring them with you, because the closest thing to vegetables you're going to get at their house is going to be a salad. But the point is this: when you are no longer grounding yourself in the things of God, when you're no longer hot on fire pursuing after God like a deer pants for water when he's being chased by a predator, when we have made a decision to start to turn from what it is that we once believed and begin to follow other things, we are demonstrating our unfaithfulness to God. And God says, I need you to sound the alarm about this unfaithful church, because the thing about the unfaithful church is they don't realize that they're unfaithful. They don't realize they're unfaithful. Why is that? I'm about to show you. How is it that you can be unfaithful and not realize that you're unfaithful? Ooh, this part is good. God says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. James says here in James chapter 4, verse 4, says it this way: you adulterers and adulteresses. Who's he talking to? The church. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Think about that for a second. When you become so enamored with, so engulfed in the things of the world, and when you talk about world, you're talking about this world system, this world's way of doing things, this age, when you're more concerned and being familiar with the things of this world more so than the things of God, you play the role of an adulteress. What does an adulterer do? An adulterer is somebody who may be married, but even though they're married to their spouse, they're having relationships with somebody outside of that covenant. They're giving their attention to, they're giving their time to, they're giving their resources to, and in many cases, they're giving their bodies to things outside that covenant they have with their spouse. When James is writing to the church, he says, when you're so entangled with, wrapped up in, tied up with the world's ways, or this world's ways of doing things, or this world's system, or this world's age, he says, you are, don't you know that friendship with the world's ways of doing things is enmity with God? Or there's contentions with that. And whoever therefore wants to be a friend of this world has made themselves an enemy of God. So if you're more concerned about the things of this world than you are about the things of God, you have made yourself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? He gives grace, talking about God, God gives more grace. Therefore, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What is spiritual adultery? Spiritual adultery is described as unfaithfulness to God, likened to a wife betraying her husband, where people turn away from the one true God to worship idols, other gods, worldly systems, or self-seeking things. It involves prioritizing anything that steals devotion, trust, or loyalty from God, like fortunes, occult practices, or worldly values, and carries serious spiritual consequences. Think about that. When you're unfaithful to God, what you're saying is, God, the creations that you have created are more important to me than the creator who created them in the first place. So my loyalties will be more to those things than it is to you. We find in 2 Chronicles 15, it says it this way, the Lord was with you while you were with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. We find it in Zechariah chapter 1, says it this way, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed them, God says. They did not hear or heed them. We find this in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 7, says it this way. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. God says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But then the people say, in what way shall we return? In other words, what do we turn from that we need to return back to you? God says it again here in through the prophet Isaiah 55 and 6, where he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Then he says in this in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And Jeremiah 29 and 11, where it says this, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. God's called looking for a faithful church. God's calling for us to repent from our unfaithfulness to him. God is calling for the body of Christ to repent in any area that you have not been faithful to God, that you've placed other things in front of him. We find here in Joshua chapter 24, where he says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves, which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in which land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Don't be like the children in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20, where God has sent the prophet to them. This is where Jezebel and Ahab went. And in verse 20, it says, so Ahab sent the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together, on Mount Carmel, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered not a word. But now you know that God is sounding this alarm, saying, hey, you have been a part of the unfaithful church, and I'm giving you this opportunity to make a decision. Whom will you serve? Will you serve God, or will you continue to serve other gods? But you can't do both. Remember, he said in Matthew chapter 6, you can't serve two masters. You will either love the one and hate the other, or you will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise or lightly esteem the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, deceitful riches, money, possessions, or whatever is trusted in. You can't serve both. So I want to give you an opportunity today to make a decision. You know what? From this day forward, God, I choose to serve you. And if you never made Jesus the Lord of your life, this is a great opportunity for you to make a decision to do that right now. And I'd like to give you an opportunity to do that with me in accordance to Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, which says it this way. It says, the word is not that it's in your heart, it's in your mouth, it's the word of faith which we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want you to make this confession with me. Say it out of your mouth. Mean it from your heart. Say it this way. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I do believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died for me on the cross and carried my sins for me. I believe he was put in the grave, but now he's risen. He's alive right now. Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit right now. I make a decision to be faithful to God all the days of my life. From this day forward, in Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, or you prayed that prayer as a prayer rededication, or you prayed that prayer, just want to get back in right standing, man, I want to welcome you into the body of Christ, welcome you into the kingdom of God, welcome you into right relationship with God. What do you have to do now? You have to get into a word-based church that teaches you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that faith life is such a place, and so we invite you to join us here every Saturday evening at 6 p.m. Atlantic Standard Time, 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, to hear a right now word that will ultimately change your life forever. On behalf of Pastor Juwin and the entire Faith Life Nation, I want to thank you for joining us today. We'll see you next time. God bless you. Bye-bye.